Well, good morning, saints. Yeah, it's a beautiful day. We used to consider this to be a very hot day, but not any longer. So the Lord has adjusted us in our lives, as I'm thankful that He really does. This song, Take My Life and Let It Be. Let me just read. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour, at thy feet its treasures store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Lord, we just come to thee this morning. You are everything, Lord. As we come, we want to rejoice in how great You really are and how great You have shown Yourself towards us, the unworthy ones. But Lord, I would ask today, as we consider Your Word in the life of Abraham, that just as the nails pierced your hands and feet, that Your words would pierce our hearts today. That, Lord, You could significantly do something in our hearts today that will last for eternity. Why else should we look at Thy Word, Lord, if it has no difference in our hearts? So we look to Thee this morning, Lord. Only You can deal with these hearts and make them able to receive Your Word. We ask that You might do that. We ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, both to speak and to hear this morning. Lord, we trust in all of Your work in our lives, and we want You to complete it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the life of Abraham, and we will begin. Let's go ahead and read a few scriptures again. Back in chapter 23, as we were last Sunday, chapter 23 of Genesis. And we will begin with the first four verses of chapter 23. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kajarthabah, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead Sarah out of my sight. Verse 8, and he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zahar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of the field, for as much money as it is worth, for the full price, and he shall give it to me for a possession, for a burying place. And then verse 17, and the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, and all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah's wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein was made sure to Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Now let's read Judges chapter 16. Judges is right after Joshua. Judges chapter 16, verse 17. This verse is from the life of Samson, so you'll understand what it's sharing here. and he was speaking to Delilah, he said that he told her all his heart and said to her, "There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak like any other man." If my head is shaven, I will become weak as any other man. Well, last week, as we shared two thoughts. One, that Abraham declared that he was a stranger and a sojourner in the land. He had been in the land for 62 years, and yet he was still living in tents. He had not settled down Lord, you're going to have to help me this morning. My tongue won't work. Lot, his nephew.
Thank you.
Lot, his nephew, had settled down in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, he wanted to live in the one of those mud houses, I guess, instead of tents. I guess they were more attractive than a tent. Well, Abraham never did. He never did settle down. He was a stranger and a sojourner, and as we remembered his life, the reason he never settled down, the reason he was still a stranger in the land and a sojourner, and you remember I said that a sojourner was a pilgrim. It's referred to as a pilgrim as well. And a pilgrim is one that is on a long journey of great moral significance. That's the definition of a pilgrim. And Abraham, even in his old age now, 62 years in the land, he's still on that search. He's still a pilgrim. He's still in the race. He's still pursuing God and the things of God. You know, God had appeared to him when he was an idol worshiper with his dad and in Ur of the Chaldees. And they were all idol worshipers. And the Lord brought him out. He appeared to Abraham and he brought him out. And he finally gets him to the land. And Abraham is on a pilgrimage. And it says that in the book of Hebrews that he was looking for a city that has foundation and whose builder and maker was God. Even though he was there in the promised land, he knew there was something more that God was after, and he was looking for it even to the end. In other words, his spiritual pilgrimage began when the Lord met him, and it never ended because, frankly, Abraham's with the Lord today and he's still on that pilgrimage. He's still looking. He's still actually looking for that city that has foundations. Now, the heavenly city, I'm sure, is before him because it is before God in heaven, but that heavenly city will be worked out and brought down to this earth eventually, and we will all see it. Praise the Lord. Abraham was a spiritual pilgrim. And that's what the Lord has called us to. Abraham was a man who never dropped out of the race. And we shared that he had faltered. He did dwell in Haran for a long period of time. He actually stopped. He was basically out of the race. He'd stopped being a pilgrim. And the Lord just met him. Just sovereignly met him. Now, have you not had that happen in your life, brothers and sisters? Has there not been times in your life that if it hadn't been for the sovereign hand of God, you would have just stayed dropped out? You would have just stayed where you were, satisfied? But praise the Lord, He does touch our hearts. He does not let us go. And when He finds us sitting on the curb, so to speak, He works diligently to stir our hearts. And for us who are more mule-headed, He tends to use a 2x4 occasionally to wake us up. So He will not let us stay in that condition, as He did not let Abraham stay in that condition. But Abraham did one thing that made the difference. When God spoke to him, he responded. He responded. And he was able to go on because the Lord gave him the strength to go on. So there is a condition. We must respond when the Lord speaks. But we are called to be a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. And the world has many ways to tempt us, to draw us down, to get us out of the race, to get us away from God. Some things are just blatant. They're just, he just tempts us with sin and we fall into it. And it actually becomes sometimes just a habit in our life that we just can't seem to get through. Sometimes he just steers us off very subtly. And all of a sudden one day we find out that we're no longer, the Lord is no longer at the center of our heart. He's kind of off on the edge of it. He hasn't left it in our hearts, but we've kind of put him to the side. And we're no longer a sojourner, no longer a pilgrim. And then we spoke of this matter of buying this burying place, this place of death. Brothers and sisters, we all have to come to the place where we're willing to accept the work of Calvary's cross, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our place as a substitute that we might have life. We have to be willing to embrace the cross. And not only one time when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord exhorts us to daily take up the cross and follow Him. And what does that mean? That means that when your will crosses the will of God in your life, you need to deny yourself and say, no. Who is this one that has been crucified with Christ? I stand in the good of the work of Calvary. And Lord, I will follow you. I will take up that cross and follow you. It's a decision, a choice. A cross always requires a choice in your life. And it needs to be a will given, as this song we read, totally to Him. And a heart where He sits upon the throne. Well, brothers and sisters, sometimes we think that this life has become impossible. That because of our failures and sometimes tragic things that have happened there in our lives and things that we cannot explain, and sometimes we even become offended with the Lord, as I spoke of John the Baptist. And it can cause us to trip and fall. And we wonder, Lord, can I really finish this course? Can I really endure to the end? Can I really be an overcomer that we talked about at the conference? You know, sometimes we rejoice in the fact that the Lord has overcomers, but we said, well, Lord, it's impossible for me. Now, I don't know how many would say that, but often it's in our hearts, and it really slows us down in our pilgrimage on this earth. Well, let me say something. I was reading Open Windows again this week, and Brother Sparks spoke of the pilgrimage of our Lord Jesus Christ. He too was on a pilgrimage when he came to this earth, brothers and sisters. It said that as a son, he had to submit himself, learn obedience, and be made complete. What a strange verse that our Lord Jesus should be made complete. But you have to remember, as God, he never had to obey anything. He was God. He never had to think about obedience. But when he came to earth as a man, you need to know that he came to walk this earth as a man in your place. And because of that, he had to learn obedience. So he came saying, his own testimony was, I will not do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. I'm going to live the life that every man on this earth should live. That means that whatever the Father tells me to do, I will do it. Whether I understand it or not, whatever He says, I will do it. He said, I can't really say anything to you unless He gives it to me. That was how dependent He became on the Father. Now, how dependent are you and I on the Lord? Are we dependent like our Lord Jesus? In other words, He came as a man. He set aside His powers as God. And the power that He had on this earth came because the Heavenly Father gave it to Him as He walked through this life. Just as we walk through this life, the only way we can make it is to receive it from the Lord Himself, that life of the Lord Jesus, and walk through it. He was on a spiritual pilgrimage, brothers and sisters, to save men's souls and to bring man back into the place where he could serve God and His purpose, because man had fallen. And praise the Lord. It says that in Hebrews, He is a faithful high priest. And He's not a high priest that is not touched by our weaknesses and infirmities, because He came and walked as we did. He was tempted as we were in every way, and actually far above the temptations that we will ever experience. And He made it through without sin. Now, what does that mean to you and me as a sojourner, looking for that city that has foundations, based on God's revelation of Himself to you and me, the revelation of Jesus Christ? How are we going to make it? Let me say it another way. The fact that the Lord Jesus made it is a guarantee that you can make it. He becomes your guarantee that you can make it. Now, I have to confess, guarantees don't seem to mean much anymore today, because, you know, you buy a piece of equipment and they say, well, we'll guarantee it if you pay us some more money. And I always say, look, if you made it like you were supposed to, I wouldn't need this year's guarantee at an extra price. But anyway, I think of roofing guarantees. I don't even know why they even bothered to put it in there. They've got so many conditions upon it that if the wind blows upon it, you aren't going to get it renewed if it starts leaking. Well, the bottom line is, this guarantee is Christ Himself. Christ Himself is your guarantee that you can make it through, because it is His life that is in you. You're not your own. You're given to Him now. And it is His life in you that can make it through. That is the life we need to exercise daily. That is the life we need to learn to live in, saying no to my own way of understanding, no to my own reasoning, no to my own emotions, and say, Lord, it's Yours. Your mind, Your heart, Your will, Your emotions, they're mine. Lord, I have the guarantee of making it through because You made it through. He's with you. He's promised not to leave you. So, brothers and sisters, we have been called to be pilgrims. Not be really entangled in the affairs of this life, in the ways of this world, with our desires and hopes and how many cars we can own and how big a house we can have and can we get our children educated in Harvard. I'm not saying any of those things are bad or evil. But if you are attached to them, if your heart is really attached to them, and that is your goal of life, then it has you. It has its grip on you. And you're no longer a sojourner seeking Christ and His city. You've become a world dweller. And that is what the Lord desires to deliver us from. But our guarantee, your guarantee, is because of the Lord Jesus Himself. He made it through, and He's the guarantee that you can make it through. Well, we need to move on, or we'll be here till 2 o'clock. This morning, there's two other matters I wanted to share on, and the first is this matter of paying the full price, and the second is Sarah, a vessel of God, paying the full price, and Sarah being a vessel of God. Well, what is paying the full price? Paying the full price is really the beginning. It's interesting. The Lord, from the very start, wants you to pay the full price. Now, what is that full price? Well, you know, if we've been reading the book of Romans, or dealing with it recently with Jeffrey's ministry, and the first 9 chapters is all about what the Lord has done for you. Chapter 10 and 11 is Paul's burden for the nation of Israel and for the Jewish people. And there's a lot of application to us as Gentiles as well. But when you come to chapter 12, he says, in view of all of these things, you need to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that is paying the full price. If you're willing to present yourself to God as a living sacrifice, in other words, you're not your own, you belong to Him, He can do with you as He chooses, you're seeking Him and following Him, and Lord, I'm in Your hands. I have kept my life in my hands most of my life, and frankly, it hadn't quite worked out. But now I want to put my life into Your hands. Living sacrifice. Another word for it is consecration. Present yourself a living sacrifice. Let me say it another way. Christ paid the full price for you. He gave Himself a sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Now, He expects you to pay the full price for Him. And that full price is yourself. Laying yourself on the altar and saying, Lord, I'm Yours. That's what it is. It is consecration. And let me say this. If you want to be a sojourner on this earth for the Lord, a pilgrim, without consecration, it is impossible. No excuses, no exceptions. Without consecration, it is impossible. You have to have a consecrated life to the Lord. If it's not consecrated, you will dilly-dally with the Lord. You'll have 1 foot in the world and 1 foot with Him. And you'll try to straddle that line, but you will falter. No excuses, no exceptions. Consecration, presenting yourself a living sacrifice, is an absolute necessity. Some might think, well, Jerry, that sounds like works. Well, no, it's not. For you to truly present yourselves to the Lord is a living sacrifice, not taking up the ways of the world, requires grace. Only the Lord's life in you can do it. And that life in you is His grace to you. It is grace. It is a matter of grace. It's not really, laying down your life is not really a work that you do. It is a choice that you make. It is a choice. I am so grateful that God decided to give man a choice, a free will. I think it is the most powerful weapon ever given to man. Much far greater than the hydrogen bombs. A matter of choice. And you make them every day. You make choices. But God has given you that right to make a choice. Powerful weapon. I don't know what choice you've made, or where you've presented yourself as a living sacrifice to the Lord. But you can do it. His grace is available. You know, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that for the situation you may be in right now, that His grace is sufficient? If there's some doubt in your heart, it will be a great struggle. But once you see and are willing to lay hold of the fact that His grace is sufficient, you will amazingly find that it will be. Because we are to live by faith. And if we truly believe, you know, the Lord doesn't give us doctrines. He gives us life. And these doctrines just describe life. So if you're just laying hold of doctrines, then it's not of any value. But when you lay hold of Jesus Christ and say, the Lord Himself is my grace for this situation. It's always the Lord. It's not His attribute. The Lord is His attributes. We lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has been very clear. He said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. He didn't pull any punches. If you're going to take up his cross daily and follow him, you're going to have to present yourself as a living sacrifice. There's no other way. If you think you can take up the cross and not present yourself to the Lord, totally to him, you're not going to take up that cross. You have to give yourself to him. There is a cost to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord was pretty clear in this. He said, I want you to count the cost. Remember? The parables he gave, you know, the king going out to war, if he doesn't sit down and consider how many troops he'll need first, or if he's going to build a tower, if he's got enough money to complete it. He wants us to consider the cost of giving our lives to him before we do it. He paid a great cost for you and I. He wants us to understand this matter of cost. How precious, how great is the cost he's paid for us. You know, let me illustrate it with an allegory, I guess. There was actually here in Richmond, Virginia, there was quite a slave trade. And there was a slave that was put up for auction. And the auctioneer began to auction him off, and it started out with 40 pounds and went to 50, and they, you know how auctions go, and gotten up to about 200 pounds, and then there was silence across the crowd, and the auctioneer raised the gavel to close the auction on this particular slave, and out of nowhere, a stranger in the crowd says, 1,000 pounds. I will give 1,000 pounds for this slave. Far greater than any slave had ever been paid the cost of before. And after the auction had ended, the stranger went up and he got the deed to this slave's life. The deed to his life was given to him. And the slave came up to him and he says, now what do you want me to do? And he said, here. And he hands him the deed to his life. And he said, it is your life. I have set you free. You are no longer a slave. Go and do as you choose. Oh, this young slave, he was no longer a slave. He was elated. He was excited. And the stranger turned and left, began to leave, and he was so excited over the fact that he had been set free. And amazing, this man had set him free. No longer a slave. Oh, he could now go out and do anything he wanted to. He was free. And then his heart began to be torn. Why did this one pay such a great price and then turn him loose? Let him go. Allow him to make a choice. And he turned back and he called to the stranger. And the stranger turned around and he said, look. He said, you've paid a great price for me. And you've set me free. I'm no longer a slave. But I want to go with you. I've never seen such love. I've never seen such compassion. I've never seen such mercy. I want to follow You. I will live for You. I will do anything that You ask of me. I will give my life for You. I desire to be Your slave forever. This young man had been set free by this stranger as he considered the cost. He decided that he would give up his freedom. He would give up his life. He would give up his desires to live as he chose, to live like most other men on this earth live, and give his life back to the one who had purchased him and set him free. Now, brothers and sisters, that is your story. That is my story. The Lord Jesus, when you accepted Him as your Savior, He didn't force you to be His disciple. He did ask, if you want to be my disciple, sell all, take up your cross, and follow me. He gives you and I a choice. Even after He's paid this great price for us, He sets us free. You know, you were under the tyranny of Satan. You were under the tyranny of the devil. You may not have realized it, but you were in bondage. And frankly, your future only had hell, because that is where Satan will eventually end up, and all those who follow him and are his slaves will go with him. But God has set you free from slavery. God has set you free from a destiny of a life in hell. And He has set you free. And even then, He doesn't demand that you give your life to Him or follow Him. He only says, if you want to follow me. That's the choice. That's the great choice of mankind. That's the great choice of a Christian. Will I follow the Lord? Am I willing to pay the cost? Am I willing from here on out to follow Him, to do His desire, to love Him, to give up everything if need be, and follow Him? Whatever the price. Whatever the cost. You know, those that have making that step and have lived in that life will tell us they no longer consider it a cost. The love of Christ has so captured them. Cost is no longer an issue. But He does ask us to consider the cost and to follow Him. Why do we fall so short? Why do we find ourselves turned aside? No longer in the race. Why is it that we seem to lack power in our Christian life? I'd like to suggest it's because we're not consecrated to Him. We're not living a consecrated life, is the difference. I also was reminded of the life of Samson. And I read that scripture earlier. You know, Samson was a Nazarite from birth. Now, in the Old Testament, people could give themselves totally to God. They could take the vow of a Nazarite. And that means they wouldn't shave their hair, and they wouldn't drink any wine or any fruit of the vine. They wouldn't touch any dead body. And it was the vow of the Nazarite. It's the same thing as a living sacrifice, giving yourself, consecrating yourself to the Lord. And Samson, and the Lord told his mother that he would be a Nazarite from birth, and she, while she was pregnant, couldn't drink any wine. Well, you're not supposed to, are you? But he couldn't drink any wine, and you know, she couldn't touch any dead, but she couldn't do anything that a Nazarite would do. Or she had to do what the Nazarites would do, basically. He was a Nazarite from birth, given to the Lord, consecrated to the Lord, to be the Lord's. And brothers and sisters, we know from the story of Samson, he had strength beyond any man. At one time, he slew a lion with a jawbone. I don't know if you're... He slew a lion, and it said he just tore the lion apart like you and I would tear paper apart. He just tore him apart. The lion attacked him, he just tore him apart. Grabbed him by the mouth and ripped him apart. Later, some of the Philistines were a little upset with him, and there was 1,000 Philistines there. And he picked up the jawbone of an animal, a donkey, and he killed all 1,000 of the Philistines. Now, you know, I thought about that story, and I said, man, Lord, that's got to be impossible. All those guys with spears and weapons, and they couldn't have got to him, 1,000 of them? But the Lord's strength was with Samson because he was consecrated. He was able to rip the lion apart because he was consecrated to the Lord, a Nazarite. He was able to destroy 1,000 of his enemies because he was consecrated to the Lord. He was strong in the Lord because he lived a consecrated life. But oh, the enemy never gives up. And we remember the story of Delilah, Samson and Delilah. Delilah came to him and said she loved him, and he fell for her affections. And she kept after him. She says, where does your strength come from? I don't know if you remember the story, but he teased her with a number of things. He said, new ropes will bind me, and it'll take my strength. And, you know, she had the Philistines outside waiting, and she bound his arms, and of course, he just broke them when he woke up. So, finally, she nagged him and nagged him and nagged him until she prevailed. She kept after him, really convinced him that she was in love with him. And he told her, he says, my strength is the fact that I'm a Nazarite, and my long hair is a sign of the vow. And if my hair were to be cut off, I would lose my strength and be like any other man. And of course, that night as he slept, she shaved his head. And when he woke up the next morning, the Philistines came upon him, he couldn't do anything. He was just weak like ordinary men. Brothers and sisters, he lost his consecration. He lost his consecration. The vow of the Nazarite had been broken. And he lost his... And it was because he was tempted by the affections of Delilah. The ways of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the desires of this life, they're the temptations that take our consecration from us. Basically, they're the ones that shave our heads, guys. It takes our consecration from us. He became weak. He suffered great loss because they put out his eyes. He couldn't see any longer. They imprisoned him, and he had to pull the stone that ground the wheat. He became a slave serving the enemy rather than his own God, unable to serve God any longer because he had lost his consecration. But you know the story. While he was imprisoned, his hair began to grow, as it always does. And his hair growing back out is a spiritual significance of regained consecration, renewed consecration. Thank God. We may lose our consecration, but it's not impossible to renew it. And I don't know if you remember the story, but he was in prison, and there was a palace there. There was 3,000 people in this palace. 3,000. And they brought him out. They were going to make sport of him and make fun of him, how weak he was. And so when he came out, the guard that led him out, he said, "Here, can I just rest a minute between the two pillars? Isn't there some pillars here of this house?" And of course, you remember the story, how he did. He put his hands up on the two pillars, and he told God that God might destroy the Philistines and him with it. And he pushed the pillars, those mighty pillars. That's got to be quite a palace to hold 3,000 people. But of course, he pushed the pillars apart. The house fell down, and it killed them all. In other words, he had regained consecration before the Lord. And he was able in the end to serve God and to serve his purpose. You know, the enemy knows, brothers and sisters, if he can get our consecration, if he can take our consecrated life from us, and it's not hard to do, but he can do it, then he's got us. We may continue to be a Christian, which we will be. We won't ever lose our salvation. But our effectiveness as a Christian is greatly weakened. Actually, we become in that condition blind, don't we? We become blinded like Samson did. The Scriptures no longer speak to us. And, you know, you come and hear a message and it no longer speaks to you. And in your daily life, it seems like, yeah, you're going through it, but where's the Lord? It's because of lost consecration. And he uses every weapon he can. The lust of the world for the things of the world, our flesh, our desires, our pleasures, discouragement, offenses, cares of life. You know, in Revelation it says he'll even wear the saints out. Well, they just say, "I just can't go on." He's after your consecration. That's all he's got to do. If he gets to that, he's got everything. And that's why he's so diligent. The communion seems to be lost. The Lord seems to be very distant. Your eyes are temporarily blinded. You're not really able to serve the Lord in power any longer. Christ is still in your life, but he's kind of secondary. You're weak spiritually. The enemy has taken your consecration. Because when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Samson, from birth, really you're a Nazarite given to the Lord. You should maintain that. During this time of lost consecration, brothers and sisters, a lot can be lost. A lot was lost in Samson's life. Not only to Samson himself, but to the Lord. Because he wasn't really able to serve the Lord's purpose during that time. There was much loss. But let me say this. In Psalm 25:15, it says that he will pluck us out of the net that the enemy has laid for us. In Psalm 40:2, it says, he can lift us out of the miry clay. Thank God we can be restored. Consecration can be renewed. And that is my appeal this morning, that we consider before the Lord our lives. But you know, consecration is not a matter of just one act. You know, when we're baptized, it's an act of consecration. In other words, we're saying, okay, Lord, I agree with you. I'm dead with Christ. My old man's been crucified. I have this new life in Christ. And I come out of the water in Christ. And his life is in me. And that is the life by which I will live from now on. And Lord, I will follow you wherever you go, whatever you do. Lord, I am yours totally. That's baptism. Lord, I have nothing to do with the world. I resign my membership in the world. I'm dedicated to you. That is baptism. That's an act of consecration. But somewhere along the line, brothers and sisters, we can lose that consecration. All of us that have been baptized in the Lord Jesus know this. And we can just basically stop being a disciple and following the Lord. No longer willing to totally look to Him. No longer willing to totally follow Him. And we lose that consecration. You know, in the Word of God, the Lord Jesus talked about salt. He said, you Christians are the salt of the earth. Now, what does salt do? Well, us old country folks understand what salt does. It not only tastes good, but it preserves. It's a preservative. And that's why these, what we refer to today as country hams, is hams that have been cured with salt. And the salt preserves the meat. Now, some of you may not like it, but I want you to know, anybody wants to invite me over for some country ham, you're welcome to do it, because I really do like country ham. Well, it is the salt that preserves it. And the Lord said, however, if the salt loses its savor or loses its saltiness, it is no longer good. It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. What is the savor of salt? What is the saltiness of salt? For the Christian who is the salt of the earth, the savor is consecration. And if the consecrated life is gone, the savor is left the salt. And it no longer preserves life. It no longer has an effectiveness. Once again, I want to say I have to thank God that in the natural, when salt loses its savor, that's it. But with the Christian, that saltiness can be regained. The saltiness can be restored in our lives. We can come back to the Lord and once again offer ourselves unto Him. But you know that saltiness must be maintained. That saltiness must be maintained. Now, how is that done? How is this consecration maintained in your life? Well, in the Old Testament, the example we have from the Old Testament is they always had a morning and evening sacrifice. The lamb, it was a whole burnt offering. In other words, the blood of the lamb in the morning was for the sins. The blood of the lamb in the evening was for the sins. But the lamb was put on the altar and completely burned to ashes. A sweet savor offering to God. It was more than just an offering for sins. It was a sweet savor offering. In other words, it says in the Old Testament, the blood is for our sins, but the fat of the lamb is for that sweet smelling savor to the Lord. Now, you take some fat. In my days, we used to have fat back. Some people referred to it as streak of lean and streak of fat. That was poor people's bacon. And they put it in the frying pan. And I tell you what, I don't know if there's anything that smells any better than that. In fact, when I go to North Carolina, I always stop in a particular restaurant down there because they have fried fat back. It's the only place that I know of that has it. And I always eat a little bit. You know, you're not supposed to eat too much of that stuff. But anyway, the point being is it's so flavorful. And that's why the Lord says when that lamb is burnt as a whole burnt offering, it's a sweet savor to Him. Because it is a life totally given to Him. That's what the morning and evening sacrifice is about. So how do we maintain this consecrated life? I'm convinced that both in the morning and in the evening, we need to have that spiritual habit of taking some time to commune with the Lord. Taking time to commune with the Lord and then saying, Lord, I give my life to you. Lay it all on the altar. I give it to you. Both morning and evening. Really, even during the day sometime, you have to be reminded, Lord, my life is for you. I've been purchased with a great price. You've given me a choice, and I choose you, Lord. Morning and evening sacrifice. This willing to offer your life up as a living sacrifice is paying the full price. And Abraham paid the full price. The last thing, if you'll give me some grace here and liberty, I would like to finish today. This consecrated life is just not for you. It's just not for you and the Lord alone. Sarah, it's interesting, when you look at the life of Sarah and you read that verse 1 of chapter 23, it gives Sarah's age, it talks about her death, and her burial. It's the only woman in the Bible which the Lord gives her age, the fact that she's died, and been buried. Now I think that this is the Lord's way of emphasizing the value of Sarah as a vessel to the Lord. Sarah is a vessel unto God, given unto God to serve God's purpose. Sarah gave birth to Isaac, the promised seed. She was the only vessel that could do that. Why? Because God had raised her up for that very purpose, to give birth to Isaac, the promised seed. Now we know that Isaac is just a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Sarah is a foreshadowing of the church, a vessel for the Lord, a vessel for the Lord's purpose. Listen very carefully. Just as Sarah was a chosen vessel to bring forth the promised seed, the church is God's chosen vessel that will eventually bring back the Lord to this earth. Christ has told us He would return and that He is going to return for His church. The Lord's very clear about this. He's coming back for His bride, and Him and His bride will reign on earth for 1,000 years. And then His bride, and I'll explain this, goes into eternity as a completed bride. And we see that heavenly city coming down, the bride of Christ, and you go into eternity together. When will this be? It says in Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. He is only coming when His bride is ready. Not before, and He won't tarry. But when she's ready, He will come. It's not just a few individuals consecrated to Him for which He will come, but those that are consecrated unto Him together, to be built together as the house of God, to be functioning in union life as His body, to be worshiping and praying together in the Spirit as His priesthood, to be serving one another in the unity of the Spirit as a family of God. That's the bride. That's the life of the bride. We as individuals, the Lord loves us. And He loves us. And we love Him. But I want you to remember this. No one as an individual is the bride of Christ. The Lord is not going to have multitudes of brides in heaven. There's one bride. His great desire, He loves you, but His great desire, and He's died for you, but His great desire is for a bride. And He says in Ephesians that actually He gave Himself for the church, His bride. Now I have to ask a question. Do you know the life of the bride? Are you experiencing the life of the bride? The life of the bride in itself is a corporate life. It is the nature of corporate. It's not just one individual or a number of individuals grouped together. It's individuals built together. And when they are ready, the Lord will come back. And there will be the marriage feast of the Lamb. 1,000 years the Lord will reign and rule on this earth before we go into what we call eternity. And He will have a bride with Him, a queen. But at that time, it will not consist of all the saints, but of those who are really ready, those who really see the need for Christ, the need for Him to have His bride, and are willing to give themselves in that way, in the bride life, He will raise up and reign with Him for 1,000 years. Now, the glorious part is the Lord is committed to all of us. And I just want to say this very quickly. Because the Lord's heart is that all would be at the marriage feast of the Lamb, not just a few. But during those 1,000 years, those that are not able to participate, the Lord will work with. And when we see the New Jerusalem coming down, every saint is there, both Old Testament and New. Praise the Lord. They'll all come through. His bride will be fully matured and complete. But this thing of her being ready means that there's some. They're ready for the bride life. And He only knows when that is. But when that occurs, He's coming back. The point being that the church, that corporate life of the church, is a vessel for which now He is depending on to be ready that He might come back. You know, we're called to be living sacrifices. But we're called to be living sacrifices committed together to be His house, to be His body, to be the priesthood, to be His family on this earth. He's looking for it on this earth. It is the way of the bride. It's the life of the bride. Now I want to say this. I'd say this from my own experience. It's much more difficult life than living an individual life before the Lord. Because I lived that way for a long time. But the corporate life, oh, how much more difficult it is. It seems like we can hide so much of our flesh when we're by ourselves with the Lord. But we try to live together, and it all comes out. How do I know that this is such a difficult way of life, the life of the bride? It's because the Lord said, I will build My church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, what does that mean? That means that anywhere there's an expression of the bride life, that the full force of the enemy, hell, and all of its forces will come against it. That's what it means for the gates of hell to be opened against it. And it's the church. He doesn't say that about individuals. But he does say it about the church. Brothers and sisters, when we really consecrate ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice, it stirs the enemy because he's been working to keep you from that. But let you consecrate your life as a living sacrifice not only to the Lord, but for the brothers and sisters, for the bride of Christ, for the testimony on this earth, and all hell breaks loose. Now, I want to say this. Has not this been our experience in Richmond? Have not we experienced the forces of hell trying to tear down what the Lord is trying to build up in this corporate sense? Why is it so? Because once the bride is ready, the enemy knows his day is over. And he's working all that he can to keep that from happening. Now, brothers and sisters, we've taken some heavy hits over the years. But you know, it was on my heart this morning to say to all of us, including myself, take heart. We must not be discouraged and drop out. Take heart. We must not be disheartened and just draw back. Often we don't draw out, but we draw back. We must not be wearied and faint. You know, 1972, I think, when we began. It's very easy after all these years just to be wearied and faint. But even the Word of God encourages us not to be wearied and faint. We must not be consumed by our hurts, our offenses. We must give them to the Lord. You know, I remember one time in my life I was greatly offended. And it was eating me up. I couldn't stand it. And I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, you've got to take this from me. I said, I can't deal with it. I can't put it off. I can't stop it. And it's just tearing me apart. The Lord said to me, by my stripes you are healed. I have borne your griefs. And it went away. It lifted. And I'm so grateful because it was eating me up. Well, I must go on. We must not fail of God's grace. I said it earlier. God's grace is sufficient. A brother here in our midst, one time I was ready to give up. And he said, Jerry, if you do that, how can you ever again say God's grace is sufficient? That word really kept me for many years. He will build His church. That is His promise. I think we all want to be a part of what the Lord's doing. And may we do that. But it will require that we be living sacrifices, consecrated to Him, giving our lives to Him, and giving our lives to one another. You know, we consecrate ourselves to the Lord as our head. But we also need to consecrate ourselves to the Lord as to the head of His body, the church. Let me say it another way. I believe if we can just make this simple act of commitment to the Lord, He will do the rest. Lord, we come to Thee today. Lord, we were slaves, and You bought us with a price. Great price, Lord. And You set us free. Lord, we want to be like that slave that turned back and said, Lord, I want to follow You. I want to do Your will. I want to do anything You want. I want to be willing to give my life to You, Lord, because of this great love that You've shown to me. Lord, You've delivered me from Satan and hell. But more than that, You've put me on the path of life. And Lord, I don't want to get off that path. Lord, I want to be consecrated to Thee. Lord, given to Thee. And Lord, I can do it because Your grace is sufficient. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.